All right. Now this is lesson number 31 in rightly dividing. Rightly dividing. And rightly dividing the word of truth is vitally important to your Christian development. Amen. You never see them TV commercials. Says, you know, like whatever your favorite cereal is, like Captain Crunch is a part of this complete breakfast, you know, or Grape Nuts, or, you know, if you're older, maybe it's Fiber One or something like that. You know, part of a nutritious, healthy breakfast, but rightly, the ability to rightly divide the word of truth is extremely important to your growth as a child of God. And if you want to know why Christians are a jumbled, messed up box of Fruit Loops, it's because they do not have the ability, nor have they been taught how to read the Bible. And you say, well, it should be just as simple as reading the Bible, because after all, don't we have the Holy Spirit? Yes, you do, but don't you also believe that God gave men? Doesn't it say that God gave gifts, and those gifts, as you find over in Ephesians chapter 4, are in the form of men to the body of Christ, pastors and teachers and evangelists and all the rest. So if you're going to grow, here's the thing. You don't listen to me before you throw me under the bus, put it in reverse and leave it there. You don't have to have a King James Bible to be a Christian. Now don't take this wrong. But you do have to have a King James Bible if you want to grow. You see that? You can be saved and have just about any worthless piece of garbage on the market. But if you're going to grow, you're going to have that Bible, that King James Bible. And you're going to have to learn, and it's a process of learning, isn't it? You don't. I was thinking this morning as we were singing the songs, everything that has been put into me now, at 44 and a half, what has been put into me by my parents, my preachers, my teachers, those who love me in the faith, so that now I can actually get up and attempt to teach the Word of God. You ever stop and think what has been invested in you so far? Someone has invested in you to be here. You just didn't show up on your own. You say, yeah, I did. I woke up. I set the alarm. Well, praise the Lord for that. I got in the car. I tried to start it. Realized I forgot to get gas, and it was a mess from there. But anyways, but you ever stop and realize what has been put into you so far? And that's what it's going to take to learn the Bible. You're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to use a man or to use somebody to teach you how to rightly divide the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And in this lesson 31, what we're doing is we're continuing on differentiating between two things here. All right, two things. And those two things that we're differentiating are the rapture and the revelation. The rapture and the revelation. Now, we covered a number of things last week, but I want to pick back up as we do. You ever stop, think, in Sunday school, we only have 45 minutes. You know what I'm saying? If you're in school, like K through 12, you go to school, well, unless, you know, you got the Rona pandemic, and then you're virtual or non-virtual or with a mask or without a mask. And like the one feller said, I wish we were all like Paul, you know, on the road to de-mask us, right? Anyways, but what I'm saying is in Sunday school, it's once a week is for 45 minutes. So trying to now go back to Sunday school last week and remember where we left off, sometimes it gets a little bit tricky, doesn't it? And if you're a teacher, you know that you can't really survive on one 45-minute session per week. So that's why we constantly go back just a little bit and try to get back into the vein of traffic. But we're trying to differentiate. We're trying to show you in the Bible how to differentiate between the rapture versus the revelation. Now, to some of you, this is easy peasy. But some of you, you might be in the early stages of it, and you're just now learning the terminology. If you're a musician, there's terminology. If you're a carpenter, there's terminology. Right? If you're a doctor, my soul, it's all about terminology. Charge you $800 for terminology, right? That's a doctor. You know, I can't even pretend to know doctor terminology, so it's my wife's job there. She's the nurse, and, you know, nurses, they do the work that the doctors get paid for. Anyways, but we're talking about the differentiating between two things, the rapture and the revelation. And this is important because if you want to know what, if I could say it like this, and I'm not saying it perversely, but if you want to know what screws Christians up, messes Christians up, is trying to apply the revelation principles to the rapture. See, as a child of God, the next thing that you're looking forward to, you're waiting for, is the rapture. You know that. Or you, if you don't know that, you should know that, all right? You're waiting for the rapture. You're listening for the sound. But all throughout that Bible, there's references not only to the rapture, but also to the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if we draw that thing on a timeline, which most of you know, this being Calvary, 33 A.D., this being a period of time called the, what, church age, the next thing you and I are looking forward to, which is 2,000, probably about 2,000 years, give or take, right? We don't know the calendar, so forth and so on. But the next thing you and I are looking forward to is what? The rapture right here. That is the taking away. And last week, what did we say about that rapture and distinguishing it from the revelation? We said this. Last week we said that the rapture is where Jesus Christ comes in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. He comes to the church. Amen. If you're saved today, you are part of the what? Church of God. Not the denomination, but in the Bible, you're part of the church of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 32, where the Apostle Paul gives you the three distinctions between Jew, Gentile, and the church of God. So if you're here today and you're saved, the next thing on the timeline is not a blood moon. It's not looking for any type of signs. It's not looking for any type of catastrophe or pandemic or whether or not they're building the temple or they're killing their red heifer or they found a red heifer or something's going to happen. The next thing you are looking for or waiting for is the rapture. And many verses in the New Testament apply specifically to the rapture. And about that rapture in review, we said that he comes to a marriage. He comes as a bridegroom. He comes to gather the church. And the rapture is symboled by what? The morning star, right? That's the symbol, the morning star. All right, now the next thing that we're trying to differentiate from is the revelation where he comes back to the earth. That's the revelation. All right, and of course we know the time period in here is 7 years. Amen? And up here, once we get raptured up, there's the judgment seat of Christ for believers. That goes into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Once we've had our laundry done, amen? Somebody say amen, let me know you're awake. All right, I know you're not looking forward to it, but you can. You can look forward to it. All right, so the revelation of Jesus Christ, he comes back where? He comes back to the Mount of Olives. He comes back to the Mount of Olives. That means he comes back to the earth instead of meeting in the air. That's the difference. And we said this, he comes with his church. You see, here he came for the church. Here he comes with the church. The rapture takes you out. The revelation brings you in. That's the difference. And see, people get these things mixed up and they spend a lot of time, and you'll never believe it, but Matthew chapter 24 and 25, which has nothing to do with the rapture, and try to sit there and apply that to the church. All right, now, we also said that at the revelation, he comes as the king. Remember when he came at his first advent here, he came what? He came as a lamb, didn't he? Behold the Lamb of God when Jesus Christ was born. He came as a lamb. All right, but when he comes back in the revelation, he comes back as king, and it's either bow the knee or lose your head. That's what a real king does, right? You don't get to spit in a real king's face. Amen. Only in America. You don't get to burn down the city. You see what they try to do when they try to loot and riot Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 20? You know what the Lord does? Yeah, he sends fire down from heaven and kills everybody. I mean, you got to look at that thing like that's what a real king does. When someone tries to overthrow their own city, a real king goes in there and stops it. You don't sit there and politic and play, well, you know. No, you're dealing now with the hippies' grandchildren is what you're doing. Can you just be honest? You're dealing with the grandchildren of the hippies. Amen. Now, anyways, I'm not even going to go there. Amen. Peace, love, and all the rest of that stuff. And be kind. Be kind to everybody, you know. You know, smoke your stuff on the side and all that stuff. But what happens in Revelation chapter 20, he comes back as king. And he will rule and reign with a rod of iron, the Bible says. With a rod of iron. All right, we're differentiating in the Bible. In the first, he comes in the air. In the second, he comes to the Mount of Olives. In the first advent, he comes to the church. In the second, he comes with his church. All right, I want to move on past that. I want to move on to where we left off here. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is where we left off. We spent a good deal talking about the rapture, but we want to talk a little bit today and continue our thought on the revelation, also known as the second advent. Advent. And this whole topic, the revelation and the second advent, can be referred to as the second coming. You see, sometimes it's easy to get turned around and confused in terminology, isn't it? Second coming, second advent, first advent, rapture, revelation. You say, well, why do you use so much? Well, hopefully try to help you understand and grasp the thought process that is going here. Multitudes of Christians today that love the Lord, they're devotionally correct, but they have never been taught the Bible, nor do they study the Word of God, so they constantly confuse passages of Scripture that are applying to the second advent or the revelation to the rapture. And therefore, what happens? Well, you develop the Pentecostals, you develop the Charismatics, you develop the Holiness Group, you develop the Assembly of God, and all this other stuff that takes verses out of context. And what you end up doing is resting to your own destruction. So as we continue the study about the revelation of Jesus Christ to the earth, remember again, the revelation is a what? It's a catching up. The revelation is coming down. The rapture takes you out. The revelation brings you back. All right? The rapture is not when Jesus Christ will be revealed to the entire world. It's a secret thing. All right? We talked about that in detail. But take your Bible, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's just kind of recapping where we're at with our study here, still differentiating between the rapture and the revelation. And Christian, can I tell you, it's a blessing when you read your Bible, when the Lord begins to open your eyes and you can rightly divide passages that apply to the rapture of the church versus the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back at the second advent. 4:16, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." All right, so most of you know this, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, what are we talking about? Are we talking about the rapture or the revelation? We're talking about the rapture, 100% the rapture. And I want you to notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you have a couple phrases that you want to pay attention to. All right, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, it says what? With the trump. You see that? With the trump. All right, we're talking about the rapture. Take your Bible now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's why we say we're listening for a sound. We're listening for a sound. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 52. It describes what takes place at the rapture. In 1552, 1 Corinthians 1552. Now, Christian, I know most of you know this, but some of you don't, so bear with me as we continue to teach the fundamentals of what establishes you as a child of God. 1 Corinthians 1552, you and I are waiting for that sound. And let me tell you what, if you're a Christian, you're going to hear it. Now, it doesn't mean if you go to church, it means if you're saved. If you're saved, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to hear that trumpet. And guess what? The lost won't. They're not going to hear it. So you don't have to worry about, oh, I missed the trumpet, I missed the trumpet. If you're saved, you're going to hear it. Why? The Bible says, my sheep know me and they hear my voice. Right? John chapter 10. So you're going to hear it. So if you're saved today, can I just put your mind at ease? You're not going to miss the rapture. You're going up whether you're in the mood to go up or not. Is that good? Whether you feel like you're saved that morning or not. And it could be right now. Wouldn't that be wild? The Lord's like, I got to straighten you up on a couple of things. Get up here. Amen. Come up hither. Right? But you're going up whether you feel like you're Christian or not, or feel like you're saved. Let me tell you, you're going to go up whether or not you're faithful in your church attendance or not. You're going to go up whether or not you are a good testimony to your neighbors. Why? Because all that stuff doesn't save you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ and you trusting Him as your personal Savior that saves you. All right, so that's what you and I are listening to. You got it? That's the next thing. There's no political event, there's no rally, there's no anything at all, there's no thing. But what about Israel? Yeah, we can kind of gauge spirituality, we can gauge the spiritual temperature of this world by how the Lord is dealing with Israel. And before you think, can I just mess up your theology for a minute? And I know everyone wants to go out and vote Trump. Help yourself. I like the guy, okay? Don't worry about it. I'm not going to give you any heresy, but before you think that he's, you know, the best thing in the world since salted popcorn and sliced bread, you realize that he fathered that peace agreement with the Arabs. And you realize that that peace agreement that he fathered, which he took credit for, and he said, I wanted to be called the Donald Trump Accord, but they went with the Abraham Accord instead. I'm giving you a little puke flavored for your medicine this morning. But what happened? Within 48 hours after that peace accord, by the way, if you didn't know, that peace accord requires Israel to stop annexing their own land. That means they can't go after the boundaries that rightfully belong to them. And within 48 hours, you had three major hurricanes and you've had 5 cents. Did you know that? Well, you know, Mother Nature, my foot. There's only three reasons the book of Job says you get weather. It's for mercy because the farmers need the water for the crops. It's for correction because a bunch of sinners are living like the devil and the Lord decides to wipe them out. Or it's for his land. Now, let me tell you what. Why, when a peace accord that was brained and fathered by a leader of your country and my country that affects the Jews in a negative way, don't you suppose that angers the Lord God just a little bit? I kind of think it does. You say, you can't prove it, and you can't prove me wrong. So, there, help yourself. Amen. That's about fourth grade. Amen. So, but we're listening for the trumpet. I'm not demeaning him. I respect the office of the president, whether you've got a guy in there you like or whether you've got a guy in there you think's a devil. I respect the office, period. Amen. And when Obama was in there, I prayed for him. Prayed for him to get saved. You say, did he? I don't know. You tell me, did he? Did you witness him? Did you send him a card? Did you write him a letter? Or did you just cuss him in front of your buddies all the time? Oh, okay, there you go. Yeah. You'll give account for that at the judgment seat of Christ too, by the way. So in Revelation, we see, 1 Corinthians 15:52, we see what happens. That Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the what? Last trump. You see that? Last trump. Now here's both of these scripture passages are pertaining specifically to the rapture of the church. That's what you and I are looking forward to. We're waiting for that, and we're listening for that sound. Last trump. And then he says what? He says, for the trumpet shall sound, right? Trumpet shall sound. All right, now I want you to see where many Christians get this thing mixed up. Take your Bible now and go to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 2. As a student of the Word of God, you say, am I supposed to be a student? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You don't study to be approved to your family. You don't study to be approved to the preacher. You don't study to be approved unto anyone here. You're studying that Bible because it's a command that God gave you to do to be approved of Him. Amen. And when you study that book, then you don't have to be ashamed. Say ashamed of what? Being a dunce, biblically. A lot of Christians are biblical dunces. Amen. I'm not trying to be too hard. I'm just telling you the truth this morning. They'd rather believe what somebody says on the TBN network than what the Bible says. All right, the Bible says the trumpet shall sound. Now, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, I'm going to take you to the other side of the spectrum here. Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. And the Bible says, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given what? All right. Now, what is this dealing with, Christians? Huh? What is this dealing with? You know, is it rapture or revelation? is dealing with the second advent, the revelation of Jesus Christ when he physically comes to this earth. So the hesitation that I sense in the crowd, I'm not getting on you, but I want you to see the importance of our study today. The importance of our study today is to be able to locate the passages that refer to the rapture and locate the passages that refer to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, rapture, the church is going out. See you later. Goodbye. Revelation, 7 years later, the church is coming back with Jesus Christ at the revelation. So once again, if I draw my timeline, and here's Calvary, AD 33. All right, so here's the church age. Here's the rapture, right? So before the rapture, you have what? You have these two passages of Scripture right here. You have somewhere here the last trump. You say, well, what about the first trump? I don't know. Is that fair? Can I be honest with you? I don't know. But I know that before the rapture, right at where the rapture takes place, you have the last trump. These seven trumpets are a completely different set of trumpets altogether. And that's what you need to learn to differentiate. So at the rapture, the Christians are taken out, and on this earth, you have the Great Tribulation for 7 years. A period of time for 7 years, and you say, well, it's only three. I get that. For the sake of our study at this moment, there's a period of time of 7 years on the ground, and this is the tribulation. All right, now during this tribulation on the ground, you have seven trumpets. You also have seven vials. You also have seven seals. And a couple other sevens there that I haven't wrote down. All right, seven trumpets, vials, and seals. Totally different from this last trumpet here, last trump. All right, so when you get to Revelation 8:2, and people, Christians that don't study their Bible or never been taught, they go, oh. So what they do is they take the last trump, 1 Corinthians 15:52, and 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and they take that thing and they place it all the way at the end of the tribulation incorrectly. And that's what messes them up. Because then it puts all... See now, because if you put these verses down here, now you have to look for blood moons. Now you have to look for the red heifer. Now you have to look for the rebuilding of the temple. Now you have to look for great darkness and pandemics. And now it all makes sense. And no, it doesn't. Because we're not going to be here. You and I are not even going to be here for any of this garbage. Why? We're raptured out of here. So once again, the importance to be able to differentiate what verses in the Bible pertain to the rapture of the church or the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Revelation 8:2 says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." All right, what we got to keep in mind is that even though these events are separate, they're still included as part of the Lord's return. Think about it like this. It's very similar to the first coming of Jesus Christ. Let's look at it like this. Let me show you the difference. In the first coming of Jesus Christ, you know what's included? His birth, his death, and his resurrection. That's a period of what? 33 years. So when we refer to the first advent, it takes into consideration his birth, his ministry, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, and his ascension. All these things are under his first advent. All right. So when you consider what the second advent is, it would have to do with, it would include the rapture. It would include the tribulation. It would include, what's the word I'm looking for? Second coming. And then his second advent. So when you cover this subject, his second coming includes the rapture, the tribulation, and him coming back, just like his first advent include his birth, his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. Now listen, J. Vernon McGee said this in his book, He is Coming Again, through the Bible there in 1980. He said, his birth and his death are included in his first coming, yet they're 33 years apart. And the rapture of the church will happen prior to the tribulation. We know that. And the revelation will occur at the end of the great tribulation when Jesus returns bodily to earth. And it will be at this time, the revelation of Jesus Christ that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. You heard the Hallelujah chorus, right? There in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when he comes back during the revelation, that's when he sets everything up. You probably heard of a fellow named Hal Lindsey. He wrote the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Hal Lindsey was right when he said the differences between the rapture and the revelation point out the great distinction between God's purpose for the nation of Israel and God's purpose for the church. So for further clarification, when you're dealing with the rapture, who is God dealing with? Don't be afraid. When you're dealing with the rapture, who's the Lord dealing with? The church, right? All right, when we deal with the revelation, who's the Lord dealing with? Israel. All right, so every time you see the reference to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the passage is going to deal with Israel. When you get to passages in the Bible that deal with the rapture of the church, they're not going to deal with Israel. They're going to deal with the church. Born again, saved, child of God. That's another way you learn to differentiate it. Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Every heresy in your Bible hinges upon the fact of incorrect division of Scripture. And it's going to take place in three books. You ready? Matthew, Acts, or Hebrews? Every single heresy on the market, every false cult out there, is that an oxymoron? False cult? I think that was. Every cult out there that is false hinges their doctrine in the wrong place and will be found in those three books. When you hear somebody and they begin their religious diatribe with Matthew, you know you're headed for trouble. You're headed right off the cliff. Amen. Why? Matthew's to the Jew. There's no Jews here today. And if you're a child of God, you're still not classified as a Jew because the book of Galatians says you're one in Him. All right, now, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, the Bible says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the what? The time of Jacob's trouble. You notice it says Jacob's trouble. You know what Jacob was? He was a Jew. Notice it's not the time of the church's trouble. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the revelation. All right, that's a time of Jacob's trouble. And remember, when we say revelation, it also includes the tribulation. Jacob's trouble. So there's nothing more exasperating or exacerbating or whatever word I want there, one of the two, take your pick, maybe they both fit, is you as a child of God reading stuff that's describing the tribulation and saying, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? You ain't going to do nothing because you ain't going to be there. Amen. And you need to learn and ask the Holy Spirit for help, or ask the Lord for help when you read your Bible so He can give you the right interpretation of the passage. Who is the passage speaking to? Well, if it's speaking to Israel, there is a great chance, 99 to 100% chance, that it's not to you. Amen. All right, so, time of Jacob's trouble. That's Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The great tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. When Jesus returns at the second advent, He'll return how? He returns as the Son of Man. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Remember, we're talking primarily about the second advent, the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns at the second advent, He will return as the Son of Man. There's nothing more, more ridiculous. There's nothing more comical, even though it's not very funny, to hear some Christian get up there and preach about the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And that's a Jewish designation, has nothing to do with Jesus Christ in the sense of what he is to you. That's a Jewish designation. Matthew 24, 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. By the way, you just learned something about what lightning does. Amen. The Bible is the science textbook for all times. It goes from the east to the west. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Once again, Matthew, it's a book about a king and a kingdom. It's a book about the king of the Jews. It's a Jewish book written to Jews. It's not written to you and me. No, it's good reading. We preached through the book of Matthew. We gained a lot of ground from it, but we didn't take our doctrine from it. We took our doctrine from Paul. He says, so as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now go to Romans chapter 11, verse 26. In reference to the revelation of Jesus Christ and what takes place there, 11:26. Romans 11:26. Further details to the purpose of the revelation. Why in the world is Jesus Christ coming back? Well, first of all, he's coming back for his people Israel at the second advent. Amen? Why? He's already come back for us at the rapture. We're the bride of Christ. He comes back to get his bride. Why? He's the bridegroom. When he comes back again 7 years later with his bride, with his church, then he's coming for his people. And this is where people get all just corkscrewed right up. But he's coming back for Israel. He's coming back for Israel. He's coming back for Israel. Why? It's a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. Not the church's trouble. All right, look at that verse. Romans 11:26. And so all Israel shall be what? That's the revelation. When he comes back at the second advent, they finally accept him as their Messiah. You see that? See, when the first time he came, John 1:11, the Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. You know that. They rejected him. They rejected him so much they just crucified him. And if they had a second chance, they'd do it again. But he'd come back, he's like, no, I'm going to let you do it this time. Because he came as a lamb, the Lamb of God the first time, that gave his life for the sheep, right? And then when he comes back the second time, he comes back for Israel. Why? Because they're in trouble. And he takes care of his people in trouble. And that Bible says, and so all Israel shall be saved. It is written, there shall come. Future, you see it? There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I hope you see that. That's the purpose of the revelation. That's the purpose of the second advent. They're synonymous. That's why I keep throwing them together for you. Now, think about this for a minute. We'll get in neutral just for a second. When you end up, where you end up when you're studying the Bible is much like what can happen when you drive down the road. All right? You can either stay in your lane and make progress, or you can get out of your lane and go off the road, can't you? When you study the Bible, you can stay in your lane and make progress, or you can go off the road and get in trouble. People go off the road for many reasons. You know, one of the reasons that I had to deal with quite a bit managing a fleet of trucks for a handful of years, especially with larger trucks or any vehicles, you get off the road and then you overcorrect. One of the most dangerous things I've witnessed firsthand is people, you know, they go off the road and they'd overcorrect. Well, then it flips the truck, it rolls the truck, it causes a wreck in the other lane. You've seen it. You might have been a part of it. That's why when driver's training, they tell you if you go off the road, especially with the truck, the correct thing to do is come to a complete stop and then slowly get back on the road. But if you go off the road at 60 miles an hour and you jerk that wheel to the left, guess what? Or you overcorrect. And then you're in someone else's lane. You realize a lot of Christians are in someone else's lane when they study the Bible, all the time. All right, not only that. Another reason drivers veer off the road might be because they fail to correct at all. Let's say you're going down a road just fine, and all of a sudden the road takes a 45-degree curve. Well, if you fail to go with the road, guess what? You're going to go in a ditch. I got a call up when I was managing a depot up in Alpena, and I hired this. Don't ask me why I hired this guy. I had a moment of delirium. And I hired this one guy, and I got this call, and he was a piece of work. Anyways, He says, oh, Jeremy. I'm like, hi, David. And they're like, oh, I hit a tree. I'm like, you did, huh? I'm like, yeah. I said, how'd you do that? I'm like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm okay. Didn't sound all right. And he said, the road made a sharp turn, and I didn't see it. There you go. And so he hit the tree. I said, yeah, this guy hit a tree at 45 miles an hour on a 90-degree curve. So the road, there was a sheet of ice on the road, and he was clipping down. You know them ice cream drivers, they just get cranking down these back roads like they own them. And anyways, long story short, he saw the tree, and then he saw the road, and he touched his brake, wham! And he took the whole cab of that truck and moved it like a foot forward. Just moved everything. The frame was sticking out the back end there. It was a mess. But that's how you get in trouble. When the road curves, you don't curve with it. Amen. When you study your Bible, it's the same way. If you don't refuse to, you can overcorrect and get in a wreck, or you can refuse to go where the road goes. So the outcome's the same. Once you go off the road, you're not moving forward, and you're not gaining any more ground. You say, where is this coming to play? Well, let me tell it to you like this. Your hyper-dispensationalists, they went off the road in their Bible study because they're overcorrecting the wheel, or they're hyper-dividing the Bible, making divisions where they don't belong. Now, that's a common thing with hyper-dispensationalists. Now, your neo-evangelicals and your modern-day fundamentalists, they went off the road. Why or how? By not making any corrections at all. They just stayed on the road, and where the road veered to the left or veered to the right, they just went right into the tree. For fundamentalists, Revelation stopped in the early 1900s with Scofield, Larkin, and all their contemporaries. I want to show you this thing. And this is the problem with the fundamentalist movement. And if you're naive enough and childish enough to get upset with my terminology, that just tells me you haven't been reading your Bible, you haven't been following anything at all but your own opinions and preferences. But the problem with the modern, we know what the problem with the hyper-dispensationalist movement is. They just chop the scriptures up until there's nothing left of it. And they say you can only take Paul's prison epistles, and baptism isn't for you, and you shouldn't have the Lord's Supper because it's a waste of time. And oh, by the way, once you're saved, you don't have to confess your sins anymore. Sounds like a great religion for a bunch of backslidden rascals, if you ask me. But the fundamentalist movement, which is still great and strong in their own might and mind, they went off the road by not correcting at all. Do you believe God uses men? Well, sure you do. So where the fundamentalists stop, the great fundamentalist movement. You've heard of fundamentalism, not like Muslim fundamentalists, but Baptist fundamentalists. Where they went off the road as they stopped the 1900s. They stopped with Larkin. They stopped with Scofield. They stopped with Brooks, James Hall Brooks. You want to keep going? I'll keep going. They stopped with, let me give a couple more of these classical dispensationalist guys. They stopped with Haldeman. You say, why? You see, the fundamentalists of right now in 2020 accept the teaching, for the most part, of Larkin, Scofield, Brooks, Haldeman, and a passel of other, that's a southern word for a bunch of them, of these other classic dispensationalists. And they stop right here at the early 1900s. And they refuse to believe that God could use any man to continue to reveal truth. So did God reveal truth from AD 33 to 1900? Yes or no? Well, sure he did. So why wouldn't he reveal truth from 1900 to present? Why wouldn't he use men to do it? See, that's where they go off the road. They stop. Every fundamentalist from here to Hawaii are preaching from Larkin, Scofield, Brooks, Haldeman, about 20 other dispensations that were classical in their theology, and they stopped. Nothing wrong with that, but God continues to move that thing along. You show me your Bible where God's done revealing truth. But somehow the fundamentalist group, they say, well, we believe that God dealt with mankind, revealing truth to them between AD 33 and 1900. But somehow 1900's that's the time period where what the Lord's just done now. How do you come up with that? You can tell me he didn't use Dr. Ruckman? See, that's what it is. God uses men to continually reveal truth through the ages. And the fundamentalists, they stopped and they grounded out and they stripped their gears and they blew their transmissions all over the road and they stopped right at 1900. And it's a quarter of the hour, so we'll stop right there.